So we'll continue our series through the book of John, or the Gospel of John, to be exact. Today's topic, seasons of change, seasons of endings. So as you know, we're covering the Gospel of John. These weeks, we started with Jesus the Word. Last week, we'll go through the whole book. Obviously, not every verse, every story, but we'll pick out some of the major stories, some of the major points throughout the whole book. So last week, we talked about Jesus the Word. John states the purpose of his writing towards the end of his book in chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's his purpose. And so throughout the first few verses, he just gives reason after reason why Jesus is God. He said, in the beginning, Jesus was there. He was not created, which makes him God. He was the Word. He is the perfect fulfillment of everything God said in the Old Testament. Only God can do that. He clearly states that he was God. He says that Jesus created all things. Only God can create all things. He gives life. Only God can give life. He overcame darkness, foreshadowing the death and the resurrection that would come, which only God can do. The incarnation. John gives reason after reason after reason why Jesus is God. Now today we'll continue in John chapter 3. Title, as I said in the beginning, Seasons of Change, Seasons of Endings. And we're going to look at an example, the example of John the Baptist. Now the names today can be a little bit confusing because we're going through the Gospel of John. But today we're talking about John the Baptist. They are not the same person. They are different ones. So today when I use John, I usually refer to John the Baptist. And so let's try to forget for a moment about the author, because that's not our focus for today. Let's set the background right. What things looked like at the time of this story. We know John the Baptist is the forerunner. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. John was the one who was to prepare the way of the Lord. He was to tell people, get ready, Jesus is coming. Be ready, prepare yourself, it's going to happen soon, and you need to be ready for his arrival. Now, by definition, this is a temporary ministry. Because if you tell someone, get ready for someone else or get ready for something else, what happens if whatever we are supposed to get ready for, what happens when that comes? We need to get out of the way. That was John's ministry. John's ministry was tell people that Jesus is coming, but when he actually comes, step out of the way. Because it's not about you. It's about the one that you're proclaiming. It's about the one that you're preparing everyone for. So that was the nature of John's calling. It's temporary. At this point of time in the story, this transition was just about to start. John had been preaching. John had followers. Many people were following him. He was baptizing people. Everything was going well. And now Jesus was coming. He was nearby. He was already on this earth. He already started his ministry. And John was still doing the same things that he had been doing before. But more and more people turned away from him and started following Jesus. So this is the context. Now let's read the story in John 3, verses 22 to 36. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near the Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, what I want to focus on today is really the transition that John was going through. Until a few months earlier, John's ministry was only getting bigger and better. He preached, he baptized, more and more people followed him. People even thought he was the Christ. He had to clearly tell people, hey, I'm not the Christ, he's coming after me. So he obviously got a lot of attention. I assume that he had a lot of fun. Of course, it was difficult. He also had a lot of opposition. There were also a lot of people who opposed him and said, hey, what are you doing? Eventually, he was opposed, he was thrown into prison, he was beheaded. But still, I can imagine that he had a lot of joy, a lot of fulfillment doing what God called him to do. And then Jesus came onto the scene. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. We don't know how long exactly John's ministry was, but we do know he didn't just do this for 2 days. At least many months, maybe many years, that he was preaching, he was baptizing, he was preparing the way, he was telling everyone Jesus is coming. And so everything was around him. And suddenly Jesus was there. John still baptized, but Jesus baptized as well. John still preached, but Jesus preached as well. John still had followers, but more and more people followed Jesus instead of him. John still got a lot of attention, but obviously Jesus got more and more attention. And I'm pretty sure that John had to deal with some emotions in this transition. He realized, my time of ministry is coming to an end. Things are going to change. I had a lot of fun. It was very satisfying. I loved doing it. But he realized this is not going to last much longer. Jesus is getting more and more attention, and that's what I want. And that's what he set his heart on. But I'm absolutely sure part of him also kind of was not so happy about the change. And he knew what was coming. He knew that prison was coming. He knew that his death was coming. And he kind of realized, okay, this season, this very exciting season of my life is slowly coming to an end. And what's coming next is going to be suffering. And what's coming next is not going to be so pleasant. And I'm going to have some very hard days ahead of me. Then the story goes on, verses 25-26. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come unto him. So I'm sure that John, with all these emotions that he already had inside of him, maybe he tried to hold them internally. I don't know about you, but it's very easy to come on Sunday to church and put a smile on our face and pretend that everything is fine, right? Have small talk, not really feeling like talking with others and these kind of things, but just kind of like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be here, so I go to church, but our hearts aren't really in it. I certainly have Sundays like that now and then, and I think we all do. And then sometimes we get this, someone exposes us. And we kind of are already at church and kind of feel like, I don't really want to have talk. And someone really pins us down and is like, hey, I really feel like I should pray for you. I really feel I should talk with you. I think something is going on in you. Tell me more. And we're like, okay, I don't really want to share. But you're kind of exposing me. So I kind of have to say now what is truly in my heart. This is what happened to John here. With all these emotions that he already faced, and all the transition that was going on, and all the struggles that he was facing about, okay, soon I'm going to be thrown into prison, I'm going to die. With all of that, someone suddenly pointed him out and said, John, look what's happening. Your ministry is decreasing. Jesus' ministry is increasing. Now, what's going on in your heart? What do you think about that? Are you sad? Are you mad? What's going on? So he kind of didn't have much of a choice any longer, but really had to share what he truly felt. But his answer was pretty amazing. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So now he says, he tells us, and of course the hearers back then as well, what was truly in his heart. He was telling everyone, you're looking at my ministry as if this was me. You're looking at my work and my followers and everything, and you think that this was my doing. It wasn't. It has nothing to do with me. It was never my ministry in the first place. It has nothing to do with me. You're looking at me as if I'm someone special. You're looking at me as if some of you even thought that I was the Christ. You're looking at me as if I was the reason for all these miracles to happen here, for this preaching, for these baptisms. You look at me as if I had made this all happen. It's not. It was God in the first place. I was his vessel. He chose me. He called me to do these things. But it wasn't my doing anyways. I didn't earn anything for myself. It wasn't my performance. It wasn't my doing. It was all God's work. Everything that you have seen, everything that I have done, all these miracles, all these baptisms, it was God's work through me. He could have chosen someone else. He could have done the same things. He didn't need me. He never needed me. He just chose me. Why did people follow me? Because God entrusted them to me. Why did I baptize people? Because God wanted me to baptize them. Why did I preach to people? Because God told me to preach and he gave me the words to preach. And now, looking ahead, God told me the season is over. I was the forerunner. I was the one preparing the way for Jesus. But it was never about me, it was about him. So now that Jesus is here, now that he is doing all this work, my season is coming to an end. He knows, God told him, I've done my part. Now Jesus will do the preaching. Now Jesus will do the baptisms. Now Jesus will have all the followers that I have gathered together. And John is saying, that's no problem with me. Because it's all about God anyways. So don't think that I feel any loss right now. Don't feel that I'm sad. Don't think that I have gathered any kind of credit for myself by saying, look at these hundreds and thousands of people who follow me. That didn't give me anything. All I ever wanted to do was follow God and do his will. And now that God told me season is over, now send everyone to Jesus and stop your ministry. Sure, No problem. He goes on, verses 28 to 30. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And John continues throughout the rest of the chapter to explain the same point. It's all from God. It has nothing to do with me. It's never been my ministry. It's not about how many people follow me. Now that Jesus is here, I actually don't want people to follow me any longer. I am not the Christ. I am the forerunner. I've done my part. I only told you about Jesus. Now that Jesus is here, follow him. And it has nothing to do with me. Stop following me. Stop looking at me. Stop looking at my ministry. Follow Jesus instead. Now, there's a related story in the book of Matthew. This is a while later, but by now John is in prison. And there we read this, Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, many people think that John's faith was wavering, that he was in prison and he thought, well, is this really it? If Jesus is really the one, why doesn't he just come and rescue me and we do ministry together? Something like this. I personally don't think so. It wouldn't fit with how I get to know John throughout the rest of the New Testament. I think that John's disciples needed an encounter with Jesus. I think he was in prison and he knew that he was going to die, and he had disciples who were still clinging to him. And I believe what John did was to say, you know, you need to stop following me, and you need to start following Jesus instead. So I'm going to send you there, and you're going to ask this question, but you're not going to ask it for me, you're going to ask it for yourself. I want you to be on the way there and ask yourself the question, is Jesus the one that we are waiting for? I want you to talk with him personally. I want you to ask him that question. I want you to hear from him himself. And I want you to hear his words yourself. And then on the way back to me, I want you to meditate on these answers that he has given you. And hopefully on the way there, thinking about it, hearing him personally, and coming back on the way, thinking about what he said, hopefully throughout this whole process, eventually you will figure out that he is the one and you need to stop following me. Now, I have no evidence on this, but obviously, to me, it just fits much better in the bigger picture to believe that John did not ask this question for himself, but he asked this question for the sake of his disciples. So first, John taught. He said, I must decrease, Jesus must increase. I am not the Christ, my ministry is coming to an end. Everyone, I want you to follow Jesus instead. Get away from me. Not get away from me, but don't worry about me. I'm fine with the Father. And then he practiced it by telling his disciples, go to Jesus and hear from him yourself. So what's the season that John was in? It was a season of change. He did his ministry. He did it well. It was very fulfilling for him. It was very fruitful. But he knew his ministry is coming to an end. Things are going to change now. And what he has been doing until then will never, ever come back again. He knew his ministry was coming to an end. He knew he's not going to do it much longer. And he knew that suffering was waiting for him. It was a season for him to let go. He poured his heart into it. He poured many years of his life into doing this ministry, doing this very thing, to proclaim the name of Jesus. But now he came into a season to trust, to say, I need to step back, and I need to trust that God will take care of things from here. Jesus will continue the ministry. He will continue to preach. He will continue to baptize. It's not in my hands any longer. I need to trust that I've done my part and that God will continue the work that I have been starting. So it was a season of things ending. It was a season of letting go. It was a season of loss. He knew his life was going to end soon. But what we see in John's reaction, he didn't care about these worldly things. Indirectly, he was saying, my fulfillment, my happiness, does not come from my ministry. My identity is not tied up in what I do. My hope is not in being successful in a worldly sense. I don't find my trust in my work. God gave me these things to do for a time. It was fun. It was fulfilling. I was happy doing it. But in the end, it was all a gift from God. Now God is telling me that time is over, season is ending. And I'm fine with it. I'm happy to let go because it's God's anyways and it's not mine. So John pointed people towards Jesus. He did that as long as God called him to do that. He didn't care about himself, about his reputation, about his image, the work that he was doing or wasn't doing. He didn't care about worldly success, how many people followed him. He simply cared about doing God's will. Now, there was another person in the Bible who also faced a similar situation when a season was ending, and that was King Saul. God made him king. He was the chosen one. God gave him a very important task, be king over my people, the nation of Israel. And then a few years later, the time came when God told him, time is up. You've made some mistakes. You've exposed that your heart isn't right. Now I've rejected you as king, and I'm going to install King David instead. How did Saul react? He clung to his throne. He wanted to kill King David, to prevent him from becoming king, to prevent God from fulfilling his plan. He disobeyed God and he did some crazy stuff. Why? Because the very gift that God had given him, being king, became his idol. God made him king, but then after being king for a while, Saul said, being king is now more important to me than obeying God. And that's why he did crazy things, trying to fight against David, trying to fight against God. So we can see from these two examples how different people can respond to a season of change. John the Baptist faced a season of change, a season of loss, a season of endings. And he said, may God's will be done. That's not a problem with me, because it's not about me anyways. And when King Saul faced an end of his season, Saul said, I'm going to fight this with all I have, and I'm going to fight God himself if I have to, because I want to stay king no matter what. John put his trust in God only. He knew his ministry was given by God. He knew it belonged to God. He knew that his righteousness with God didn't depend on how successful he was. That's why John was able to say, it doesn't matter if this season is coming to an end. Saul, however, somehow lost his connection with God through his kingship. And when God said, time is up, Saul's heart got exposed. He said, being king is more important to me than God. I don't want to obey God. I don't want to give up my kingship. And I'm going to fight against God himself if I have to. two people, both of them, God called them to end a season of something they love doing, and two very, very different reactions. So what can we learn from these? How does it apply to us? Well, three main points. First one, God's gifts and his blessings can easily turn into idols in our hearts. That's what happened to King Saul. God was already warning the Israelites in the wilderness of this danger. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 and 12. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandment and his judgments and his statutes, which I command to you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built fine houses and dwell in them. He was warning them back then and saying, once you're comfortable, you will face the tendency to forget about me. Now, does that mean that the promised land is a bad thing? Of course not. It was God's intention from the very beginning to say, I'm taking you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you in the promised land. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to make you comfortable. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to bless you abundantly. But here's the catch. Be careful. Because when you are there, sooner or later, you will face the temptation to say, I don't need God anymore. All these blessings that you have given me, they are now a barrier between me and God. Why do I need God? I have food so abundantly. I have safety. I have security. I have no problems. All blessings from God. And they can cause them in their hearts to say, to turn away from God. And to say, I don't need God any longer. When I was in Shanghai, I was part of the House of Prayer. And there were many people from African countries who prayed in a way that I've never seen before. It was amazing. I mean, I had been a Christian for not just for a few months or something. I had been a Christian for 10 years. And I thought I had prayed with people, and I thought I knew kind of how to pray and everything. But then I met some people from some African countries where I was like, man, this is another level. This is amazing how they can pray. And eventually I asked myself, why is it? Why do they have such a passion? Why do they have such a faith? And why do I not have the same? And I think one of the reasons was many of them went through real hardships in their lives. I met people there who grew up, who nearly died in tribal wars. I met people who had much less physical safety compared to me. I met people there who had very little to eat for a time. I had met people who didn't really have sheltered houses, where there was constant fear of animals and these kind of things. And I realized how blessed I am on the one hand, growing up in Germany, growing up being very sheltered, having enough to eat all the time and these kind of things. But at the same time, I realized how that has now become a hindrance for me from going really deep with God like those guys did. They saw the need for God to provide for them, to protect them, to really be there for them on a daily basis. And that's how they learned to pray in a way that I had never learned before. It's a blessing to live in, to grow up in the kind of environment where I grew up. There's nothing wrong growing up in a sheltered home, having enough money, having enough food, all those things. That's a blessing from God. But the result now is that I don't know how to go really, really deep with God like some of those guys did. In other words, God's blessing towards me became a hindrance to me that prevented me from drawing closer to God. Looking back, being a Christian now for 19 years, something like this, when did I feel closest to God? I would say the time I felt closest to God was when we were pregnant with Anna. We had a diagnosis of rubella, which could have had all kinds of effects on her if it had hit through, and we had total financial uncertainties, and we were not sure whether we could pay the delivery. We were desperate. We were just totally dependent on God because we really didn't know how this will all turn out. That's when I felt closest to God. That's when I saw the need to draw really, really close to Him, because I knew it's out of my control and I can't do anything about it. God protected, God provided, God has been faithful, God blessed us abundantly. And what was my result? I'm not that close to God anymore as I was during that time of difficulty. We have to be aware of this danger. We have to be aware that when God blesses us, it could very well cause us to not draw closer to God any longer because we feel comfortable. The very things that God has given us cause us to draw away from God. John the Baptist did not have that problem. He had a great ministry, but it did not allow, or he did not allow that ministry to become between him and God. And when God said, "This ministry is over," he was happy to let go. King Saul had a great blessing from God being king, but it became his idol, and it caused him to turn away from God. We have to be aware of this. Nothing wrong with God's blessings, but we have to be careful that we don't allow God's blessings to become idols in our hearts. Second lesson to learn, seasons of change and seasons of endings often expose what is truly in our hearts. John was willing to let go of everything. Saul started fighting against God himself. What happens to us if God says, "Quit your job"? If we are still single and God comes to us and says, "Quit pursuing that romantic relationship. It's not the right person for you." If God comes to us and says, "Yeah, you're done in Germany. It's time for you to move to another country." How do we respond? Do we then hold on to these things? And do we then say, "No, no way. I'm not going to let go of this"? Or do we then say, "Okay, God, it's yours anyways. My life is yours. My job is yours. My house is yours. Everything is yours anyways. So I'm not going to hold on to that. And if you call me to go somewhere else, I'll be like John the Baptist and I'll say, sure, whatever you want." Maybe some of us are in a season like John the Baptist. We have done something, we have worked on something, it was successful, it was meaningful, it was fulfilling, we loved doing it. But now God is saying to us, time's up. You've done it, it's no criticism, you've done it well, you haven't done anything wrong, but the season is over. Just like John the Baptist. And God is now telling us, trying to move us towards something new. Is God calling us to make that kind of change? Is God calling us to make that kind of ending in some area of our lives? And is God calling us to say, "It's finished, now look for something new"? Now, I can't answer that question for you, obviously, but each one of us can try to answer that question with God himself. Third and last lesson, it's all about Jesus. Jesus' life was all about honoring the Father. That's all he lived for. Every action he took was towards this one goal: I want to honor my Father in heaven. He did that even unto the cross. He was willing to die. He was willing to give up everything. He was willing to give up his life in a horrible way because he knew this is the Father's will. Jesus knew doing the Father's will is the only way he himself would be satisfied. So he said, I'm willing to suffer, I'm willing to bear the cross, because I know that's the Father's will. And I know when I do the Father's will, joy and glory for his obedience will follow. That's why Jesus was willing to bear the pain of the cross, because he knew there is a reward for that as well. John's life was all about bringing glory to Jesus. All he wanted to do was doing God's will. He suffered for a time, but what does the Bible call him now? The greatest man born of a woman. There's a reward. There was suffering for a time, but the reward came later. And for us, the same principle applies as well. We can pursue our own goals and our own desires, but they will never truly fulfill us. Instead, our aim in this life must be to do God's will, to pursue God's will and to follow his will. Of course, that might include short-term pain, but ultimately, it's the only way to be truly fulfilled. It's the only way to receive eternal glory for our obedience, just like John the Baptist. And that includes, at times, allowing God to end the season, allowing God to tell us, you've done it well, but now it's time to let go. So in conclusion, John the Baptist was a great example of receiving God's blessing without allowing those blessings to enter his heart. He had great faith. God blessed him with one of the most important ministries in the Bible. But it never became his idol. He never allowed his ministry, his success, to affect his heart. He didn't become proud. He didn't change his heart. He didn't allow his ministry or the attention that he got to get between him and God. All he did was doing God's will. And he understood doing God's will is all that matters, even if it means that seasons come to an end. We can be inspired by him. We can learn to do God's will. We can learn to get our hearts right. And we can learn to not allow God's blessings to affect our hearts, to come between us and God. We can learn from John to simply being wholehearted in our pursuit of Jesus for the glory of God. And later on, we'll receive the glory and the joy and the reward and the fulfillment that he promises when we are obedient to his calling. May we pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful plan for our lives. Thank you for John and his example. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to let go. He was willing to just sacrifice everything that he worked for, because he knew that this was your calling or this was your season. Thank you, Lord, for his example. Lord, we pray that you will help us to really have that same faith. Maybe some of us are in a season of ending. Maybe some of us are in a season of where you are calling us to end something, and maybe we're hesitant right now. Maybe we don't want to let go. Maybe we put some trust, we put some security, we put some hope into these worldly things. And you're calling us to let go, and we are not willing. Lord, we pray, speak to us today and give us the faith, give us the courage, give us the trust in you to know that nothing can ever satisfy, nothing can ever give us security, nothing can ever give us fulfillment other than doing your will. So please help us, give us faith, and whatever that means to us personally in this season of our lives, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to receive it and then to apply it and to follow your will even if it looks painful for the moment. Thank you that you are trustworthy. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, just take a few moments and listen to God, what he wants to say to us personally.